We have talked about, so far, grace. As we have looked at this study, we have spent time as we've tried to make this study. We have looked at grace, and we spent several weeks looking at grace. I think the example that we use is really a good example when we talked about Jacob and Esau, and Jacob uses the word either four or five times when he's trying to be reconciled to Esau. That's what grace is. And the summation of that was he was trying to get Esau to treat him, and we make a play on words, not original with me. I copied this from Dan Winkler. I'm not sure who got it from. Just as if I'd not done you wrong. Just as if I'd justified. And that's what he's asking for. And so what grace is to get God, like Esau, like Jacob was trying to get Esau to treat him, just as if I had not done wrong. Just as if I'd not done this. And that's what salvation is. We're conscious. We struggle with the guilt of sin. And we seek to get God to treat us just as if I'd never done it. Justified, never done it. And we spent probably at least 1 week too many looking at that, but I think it's critical to get that concept. Salvation is not by grace alone. If it were, then everybody would be great, would be saved. And yet there is that broad way and that narrow way the Bible talks about the many and the few, and we know that's not the case. Salvation is not by grace alone. We then talked about the matter of faith. So we looked at grace, and then we looked at faith. And when we looked at faith, we tried to give an illustration of everything that was involved, and the way we illustrated that was to go and look at the book of Acts and then make that same application to our lives. Where does faith come from? It comes by hearing the Word of God. How shall they call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? And so there is that faith that allows us to call on the Lord in order to be saved. And so we looked at the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, what do we find? The Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations. And when they did that, faith was produced. What is that? And the application that we tried to make is, what happened to you when you decided to become a Christian? That's what faith is. You'd heard the story of the gospel. You knew about Jesus. You knew about Jesus dying for you. And you knew that he had made it possible for there to be a way for God to treat us just as if I'd never done it. And so we believed that. What is that belief? The simple definition, but you know in your heart what it is. It's what happened to you when you decided to become a Christian. You trusted God. You believed all of the stories of the Bible. You believed all of the things that were in the Bible. You embraced all of those things, and you trusted them with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That's what faith is. It's trust. The word faith is only found about three times in the Old Testament. It's interesting in every place that it is found, but the word trust is all the way through the book of Psalms. You know this verse? What time I am afraid, I will, you can guess that one, I will trust in thee. What does that mean? That's David. Think of how many times there would have been occasions for him to be afraid. Think about his skirmish with Goliath, if you can call that a skirmish. That confrontation with a man that was nearly 10 feet tall, and here's a young shepherd boy. I don't know that he was afraid, but I guarantee you he trusted in God. When he said, "You come to me with the sword and everything, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And there is that trust that he had that God would be within him, and what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He refused Saul's armor, and he walked out without any armor against a man who not only had armor, and you know, all that would be involved in the Philistine armor, and in the great sword that he had, and even his sword bearer, the man who stood beside him. David went out and faced that man without one piece of armament. What time I'm afraid, I will trust. And what about this one? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Because I trust God. And when there have been times in our lives where there is great adversity, it is that faith. But as we've looked, it's not by faith only. The devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the demons in the first century confessed their faith that Jesus was the Son of God. Thou Son of David, are you come to torment us before the time? They acknowledge his deity. Are they saved? And that's why whenever we talk about salvation by faith, we're not talking about salvation by faith alone. Let me tell you one thing that I have discovered. I knew it was in the Bible, but I did not know it was there. In fact, I was shocked that it was there. Whenever they asked Jesus those questions in the temple, he said, "Let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I will then answer your question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man?" And they reasoned among themselves, "We cannot say it's from man because all of the people know that John is a prophet." We can't give him that answer. "But if we say it is from heaven..." I memorized this verse wrong. I never until 3 weeks ago, whenever we read Matthew 21, I never heard what that verse said. Here's what I said. He would say, "Why then were you not baptized of John?" Every time I've told that story and every time I've talked about the response that they would have made, I've said, if we say it from heaven, he was going to say, "Why then were you not baptized of John?" I had said that so much that I was, as I was listening to this, I'm choosing to do my reading by listening to it, you know, every chapter 4 or 5 times a week. I mean, I'm loving that aspect of it. And the translation I was listening to was the ESV. And when I heard the reading in the ESV, I said, "That just cannot be right." Because I know they said, if we say it is from heaven, Jesus is going to ask us, "Why were you not baptized of John?" Is that what you think it says? That is not what it says. And so I backed it up and listened to it again, and I thought, that is what the ESV says. And then as soon as I could, I picked up the New King James, and it doesn't say it. I picked up the Old King James, and it doesn't say it. I have no idea how I wrote that verse in my head. If it's from heaven,
Why were you not baptized of John? You know what it says? If it's from heaven, they will ask us, why did you not believe him? I want you to feel the force of that. The refusal to be baptized is evidence of unbelief. Isn't that amazing? John says, he who believes on the one that is to come, Acts chapter 19, and is baptized will have the remission of sins. And those individuals who heard John preach understood that John says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's the putting those two verses together. You don't have to put those two verses together for Jesus. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I've not been baptized, then why did you not believe Jesus? Do you see how close faith manifested by baptism how predominantly faith is tied to baptism? If you say it is from heaven, I'm going to ask you then, why were you not baptized? And the baptism of Jesus, is it from heaven or from men? And if you say it is from heaven, I'm not going to say, why then have you not been baptized? That's the way I used to say it. That's not what they said. If we say it's from heaven, he will ask us, why did you not believe? Somebody says, I believe in Jesus, I just haven't been baptized. Then you didn't believe Jesus. David, I want to thank you for getting me to read the Bible and to read it slowly enough in this. I don't know if you're a part of that, but I want every member of this church, I'd give anything. It is changing my life. I'm seeing things that are in the Bible that I have never, ever seen in my life. And it just comes from reading it over and over and over again and listening to every word that's in it. Not the words you expect to be in it. If you just read it and you don't read it out loud, you know what you're going to do when you come to that verse? If we say it from heaven, they're going to say, then why weren't you baptized? And we just keep right on reading. That's some way I had done that, and I was absolutely wrong in doing it that way. You may not have that problem, but I'm still looking for that translation that says, then why you were not baptized. I tried to check the parallels in the other gospel account, and it's not even in those. Now then, salvation is not by faith alone. The only time that the expression faith alone is found, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's why this week we got to get to works. I want you to hear James 2, 24. That says, man is not justified by faith only. Wait a minute. Justified? Yes. God will not treat me just as if I'd not sinned by faith only. That's powerful, isn't it? Now then, let's talk about this matter of works. To talk about these matter of works, we're going to identify two different kinds of works that do not save. And for the most part, we're going to introduce one of them this week and talk about the other one next week. But I want to talk with you about the matter of the works of the law. You understand that there were those Jews who sought to be righteous by the law. And by that, I'm talking about the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Not talking about the populace. The populace, whenever they heard John preach, they were ready to admit their sins and to be baptized that they might have their sins forgiven. They wanted to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so when you read in the Bible about the justification by the law, you need to understand, and we'll show this, that even those in the Old Testament were justified by faith and not by the law. I want you to look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is by the law. Okay. He's going to argue in Romans that we're not justified by the law. And so he says, here is the reason you cannot be justified by the law, because the law says, the man who does those things shall live by them. Does. Action. Deeds. Sabbath keeping, Sabbath day's journey, never violating one thing that is in the law. Do you recognize that there could have been righteousness by the law? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you could be righteous by the law, but to be righteous by the law, you had to perform the law. And so whenever Paul in Romans chapter 5 says, I want to show to you that the righteousness of law, it does not include faith. And he's talking about the righteousness the Pharisees had. That the righteousness of the law, if you're going to be righteous, leave Jesus out of it. Jesus never came. You've got the law of Moses. Could you be saved by the law of Moses? Yes. Why? Because they who do those things shall live. You'll never die spiritually. Sin would never be a part of your life. You would be born innocent, and you never would, because you do the law, you would be justified by the law. But the righteousness of the law has nothing at all to do with faith. And what he's talking about is Phariseeism and Judaism apart from Jesus. When you read the Roman letter, and you read those statements where Paul says, and the law is not of faith, what's he talking about? He's talking about this very thing in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. Righteousness that comes by the law comes by works. But he says, you cannot, well, let's establish first that we're saved by the works of the law. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, and we're only going to put the verses up here. We're not going to look at all of these verses. But Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, they're still at Mount Sinai. And Moses says to those people who are there at Mount Sinai, if you want to live, then you keep the decrees and the ordinances of God, and you will live. You'll never be separated from God. I think it is remarkable that you have the same statement in Nehemiah chapter 9. It references the fact that the law gave them these ordinances and says, if you'll do these things, you'll live. But when you get to that period of the Bible where they're headed into Babylonian captivity, in the book of Ezekiel, two or three times in the book of Ezekiel, he says, I gave you my ordinances, which if you had kept, you would have lived. But you did not keep my law, you profaned my Sabbath days, and therefore you're headed for captivity. You did not keep my law. You're separated from me, and my judgment is coming down upon you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covetousness. If you had kept those laws, you never would have even had to make a sin offering. Why? Haven't sinned. You would never had to have made an offering for sin because you never sinned. You know why there's no justification by law, and you know that by personal experience. Have you ever done anything wrong? Isn't that amazing? The very fact that when you do something wrong, you have violated the law of God, and you therefore cannot have justification. Because there's no room for even breaking the law one time. How do I know that? James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, whoever keeps the entire law and messes up one time is just as lost as if he'd violated every one of the commandments of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, we don't have time to study the book of Hebrews, but look in Romans chapter 3. It's in chapter 10, he says, you know, that there is salvation by the law if you would keep it. But look back in Romans chapter 3. You'll need your Bibles open. I'm not going to put these on the screen. We're going to be here for several minutes as we look at this. He says, verse 9, Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we no better than they? And the they in this is the Gentiles, mentioned in chapter 1, particularly in chapter 1. Look at the closing verse of chapter 1. Says that they not only are guilty of these things, they approve those who do all of these things. And so chapter 2 says, you're inexcusable. Whenever you arrive at this kind of situation. And so back in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, are we no better than the Gentiles? And he says, not in one way. I want you to understand, the Pharisees, they thought they were God's holy people. John the Baptist says, you're nothing but a pile of rocks. Isn't that what he said? God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones that are here. Are we no better than they? For we have previously showed that both Jews and Gentiles all are under sin. Look down at verse 23. You know verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want you to feel the force of this argumentation. I love the way that Paul sneaks up on them with this condemnation. In chapter 3, he says, as it is written, I'm back in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none. There's no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together, all of them together, become unprofitable. There is none who seeks good, not a one. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I am confident that when the Jews read this, he said, that's the Gentile world to the core. Watch out, Paul is about to hit you in the back of the head if that's the way you read these verses and think you're righteous because you have the blood of Abraham. We know that whatever the thing the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Do you know who verses 9 through 18 is talking about? The Jews. Why? If you violate one law, you're as guilty as anybody who's violated every one of them, because there is no justification by the works of the law. I want you to understand that the code to decode the matter of justification by faith and grace and works says you cannot be saved by works alone. Did we not say you cannot be saved by grace alone? Did we not show that? Did we not show that you cannot be saved by faith alone? The demons believe and confess Jesus. Well, you cannot be saved by works alone. And when you read the book of Romans, the power of the logic of Paul in this book is just astronomical. I don't know what I'd say if I was a Jew. If I thought I was righteous because I'd had, you know, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Wait a minute, what about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Go sell what you have and give to the poor. I've kept in the names, what, 6 of the commandments? I've kept these from my youth up. Yes, you're not righteous. Why? You haven't got this one over here that says you to go to love your neighbors yourself. Now, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. You don't love your neighbor like yourself. And you stop and think about that. Here are the Jews with all of their great money, and from there, as they came to the treasury, they cast out of their abundance into the treasury. I'm righteous because I've tithed. It's not by works alone, because you cannot be saved by works alone. Let's emphasize in these next several slides that the works of the law do not save by looking at Galatians chapter 3. Now, the book of Galatians, you remember the Reader's Digest magazine? You remember that? Anyone, these young people don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Those who are older recognize there was that booklet that came out that took the best articles of every one of the news of the magazines and newspapers and produced the Reader's Digest. Remember that booklet? Galatians is the Reader's Digest of the book of Romans. In fact, it's probably better to study Galatians before you study Romans to get some concepts that will really come to you. But look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, here is Paul's argumentation. What about those that are under the law? For as many as are of the works of the law. Oh, that's what we're talking about. Those who are seeking justification by the law, You are under a curse. Why? Because the very law that says that you have such faith in says, cursed is every man who does not continue in every one of the commandments that are there. Does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be justified by the law? You cannot be justified by the law. Why? We don't need the blood of Jesus. We don't need the church. We don't need the body of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. We don't know it. We don't need it. We already are God's kingdom on this earth. And he says, wait a minute. You are trusting in the law. Don't you understand that the law says that if you're going to live, you've got to keep every single thing in it. And if you violate one thing in the law, cursed is everyone, every person. Underline that. Cursed is that individual, whoever, does not continue in everything that's in the law. He is under the curse of God. That's amazing. You want to be saved and just use the Old Testament? Here's where you are. There's none righteous, no, not one. Why? They didn't continue in them. And the reality is that whenever you fail to continue in them, you're lost. And you come under the curse of God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? Because the law says, the law that you're trying to be justified says, you want to be justified? The just shall live by faith. What are we talking about? Being just as if I'd never sinned. Grace, faith, and obedience. Not works of the law, because the law says if you want to be justified, you have got to keep the law, you've got to have faith. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. For it says, the man who does them shall live by them. That's powerful. You remove the New Testament. You remove the cross of Jesus. You do away with the New Testament worship, and you're just like that woman. I don't even know how to worship God in this mountain or in Jerusalem. I can't figure it out. I know in the Messiah, are we supposed to worship here or worship there? She couldn't find it. Without the New Testament, that's exactly where you would be. And so he says in this verse is, the law is not of faith. The law demands performance. Now let's talk about some of the implications of that. We're about to run out of time here. Let's talk about some of the implications of this very thing. Then what about animal sacrifices? What about all of those provisions under the Old Testament, sin offering, trespass offering, all of these Sabbath day sacrifices, sacrifices on the Day of Atonement? Where does that fit in? You take away the cross of Jesus. You take away the blood of Jesus, and here's exactly where you wind up. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats Have you heard that quoted enough you can finish it? The blood of bulls and goats can never wash away sins. Do you understand what you've just heard? Yes, you could not do away with those sins at all because the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sins. And so, as a part of Judaism, there was one day every year that God remembered their sins. The Day of Atonement. The Lord said, every year, when it comes to the 10th day of the 7th month, I'm going to remember every time your throat was like an open sepulcher. I want to remember the time that your lips were like the lips of a viper. I want you to remember the time when you just did wrong, and on that Day of Atonement, I am going to remember those sins, and coming out of the remembrance of sin is judgment. Isn't that what the flood was all about? Did not the justice of God demand that there be judgment brought against sin? And so there is that one day of the year, and on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur is the modern day for this. Modern Jews says it is the most sacred time of the year. They're so far removed from understanding what you and I do, but they're very sober in relationship to their lives as they think about their relationship to God, and that's exactly what this day was all about. I remembered their sins, and atonement had to be made for sins. And so the anger of God, there was an appeasement of the anger of God on that day when those sacrifices were made. Guess what? One year later, He remembered their sins. You got a few more to add to it now, don't you? You had another year of not being righteous. You've got another whole group of sins. And so on that Day of Atonement, the Lord remembered their sins. Why? Because it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do away with sin. Just can't not do it. It doesn't pay the price. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you understand what the Pharisees of the New Testament did not understand. Every lamb that was slain was a picture someday of the slaying of the Lamb of God. All of that blood that was there, a part of that Old Testament, was a picture of the blood of the new covenant. And even when they got the law and had the law written down, they took the blood of animals and they sprinkled the Bible, the Old Testament Bible. Moses, when he had written all the law, he took the blood of animals and sprinkled it on that Bible. You know what Jesus says? In the Lord's Supper, how many times have you heard Matthew 26:26-28 read in this building, "This is my blood"? Do you know the next three words? Slow down, read it, listen to it. "This is my blood of the New Testament." And the blood
of the Old Testament, of the words of the Old Testament were made holy by the blood of the animals, and the words of the New Testament are sanctified and made special by the blood of Jesus. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. There is no salvation by works under the law. Now we've got one other kind of works to show that we're not saved by. But let's just put a marker down here. Look in Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans discusses the matter of justification. I believe that the key phrase in the book of Romans, you can pick your own phrase to be the key phrase, is the righteousness of God. How does one obtain the righteousness of God? When you get to Romans 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the New Testament. For in it is the power of God to salvation. It's power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You want justification? You want to be justified? In the gospel you find the power of God is made available. And then he says, it's in the gospel of Christ. For therein is the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. That's what we've been studying. Righteousness by faith. And therein is the righteousness of God, how one is made righteous by God and declared to be righteous. It is by faith. And then look what he does. He goes back to one of the three times the word faith is found in the Old Testament and says, as it is written, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. That is revealed in the gospel. It's not revealed in the law openly. It's there in the law. For the law said in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. But it is in the New Testament that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. It is a righteousness of faith. And I encourage you, the next time you study the book of Romans, underline that expression, righteousness of faith. It comes in again and again and again. One final verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. He talks about the fact that they did not get it. In chapter 4, the evidence they did not get it is the fact they did not enter into the promised land. And they had not, even after they got the promised land, they still did not understand it. And therefore, the promise that God will provide a rest of entering, remains of entering into their rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to them, to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, look at this, not being mixed with faith. That's it, folks. You read the Word of God. You learn about all of these sacrifices. You learn about our obligations as Christians, and we cannot afford to make the mistake the Jews did, and that is not to mix it with faith. You leave faith out of it. You seek to be justified apart from faith, apart from the blood of Jesus. And as we shall look at next week, you seek to be righteous by self-righteousness. That's where we're headed next week. Thank you very much.